Scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Bible version that we call the Message. We're reading from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 16 through 22. Hear now the Word of God. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. Through him we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here, with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what he is building. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. We do this weird thing at 9:45, where when we greet one another, you know that time where you shake hands and say hi, we give you something to talk about. I ask the 9:45 people a question and say, get an answer. And then every once in a while, I ask them during the sermon, what'd you come up with? And they look at me and think, that's odd, but it's fun. And it gives us something to talk about. Well, the question that I gave them today was this. Tell someone something about your hometown. If you were to answer that question, what comes to mind? What memories come to mind when you think of your hometown? Phil? Did y'all hear that? Mom could throw us out after breakfast and know we'd come home safe when we were hungry. There was a sense of, what else? Judy?
We could walk to church.
Could walk to church. That's on the other hand. Yes.
Never had to lock the doors.
Never had to lock the doors in my hometown. Okay.
A church of different denomination
on every street corner. I think I grew up in that hometown. Couldn't go a block without finding a church. What other memories come to mind? The only thing that's changed is the trees are taller. Grandma was there. Grandma, as you moved around, Grandma stayed in the hometown. Yeah. Sorry? Strong neighborhood. Anyone else? Yes. And sometimes that's good, and other times, not so much, yeah. Everybody knew everybody, and they knew one another's business, all right? Well, there's a sense of connectedness that comes with hometown. Now, if I were in my hometown, I grew up in New Jersey, and we are doing a sermon series at 9:45 that's called Growing Up. And the title of today's sermon is My Hometown, and in New Jersey, they would know that's Bruce Springsteen Sunday. Because those are titles of Bruce Springsteen songs, Growing Up and My Hometown. I want to share with you a little bit of My Hometown, the Bruce Springsteen song, and this image that he paints. This is just the first verse. He says, I was 8 years old and running with a dime in my hand into the bus stop to pick up a paper for my old man. I'd sit on his lap in that big old Buick and steer as we drove through town. He'd tussle my hair and say, son, take a good look around. This is your hometown. Does anybody else remember steering the big old car at like 9, 8? Right? That was fun. That was cool, you know, a little kid, kind of, you know, pre-seatbelt laws when we did those things we weren't supposed to do. And I also have this vivid memory of kneeling in the passenger side of the car to see the Christmas lights My hometown always put Christmas lights across Main Street, you know, sometime in mid-December. And I have a really vivid memory of that because my mom stopped short and I broke my nose on the dashboard. Thus the seatbelt laws. This is why we don't do these things. But we have those memories of just this hometown warmth that envelops us. And we think about being an 8-year-old kid traveling through our hometown. We get that same sense of warmth that our friend Bruce Springsteen conveys in that song. I've often said if there was one memory that I would like to relive at some time in my life, it's simply this: being carried to bed. I loved being carried to bed. I have this memory as a child. You know, we used to spend Friday nights at my grandmother's house, and we stayed way up past my bedtime, and it was a short drive home, you know, just long enough to kind of wake up and kind of not. And when you got home, somebody scooped you up out of the back seat and carried you to bed. And it was home, and it was warm, and it was wonderful. And you knew that you were loved, and you were cared for, and it's never going to happen again. Have to be a big guy and a short distance to the bed. But what a great sense of just knowing that we have a place where we belong, where we're taken care of, where we're safe. The Apostle Paul, in this letter to the Ephesians, is writing to a group of people who have become Christians. It's a church in Ephesus. But there's a bit of division in the church at this point, in that there are some Jewish Christians and there are some non-Jewish Christians. Some that started out Jewish and became Christians, and some who did not start out Jewish and became Christians. And the entire city of Ephesus, there's no Jewish population. They're outsiders. Did you hear that outsider-insider language that Paul uses in that passage? And they were feeling a bit like second-class citizens. Like they weren't, you know, they didn't have the inside track on church that the Jewish Christians had. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage them. And did you hear the words he used? He said, "You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country." I love that. You have a home. You're not out there somewhere anymore. You have a home. And later he writes, "You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone." You belong here. Are there better words in the English language than that sentence? You belong here. A place of roots, a place of family, a place of knowing that you're loved for and cared for. And he tells this church that they have a home. You have a home in this community of faith. But then he keeps going with that home image. And at the end of the reading that we did today, catch what he does with the home vision, the home image now. Paul says, now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. How cool is that? We're given a home, and we become a home. We're given a home country in which to dwell, and then we're fitted together brick by brick, piece by piece, person by person, to be a place where God is quite at home. And the question becomes, are we that kind of church? Are we? Are we a place where people find a home and are fitted together? The word literally there is harmonized together to become a home in which God is quite at home. This morning was the first time we announced the date of Pastor Bob's retirement reception. Did that make anybody else nervous? It's not too far away. The time is coming when we're moving. And we're going from a place we know fairly well to a place where we have no idea what's out there on the other side. And maybe there's some excitement because something's going to change. And maybe there's a whole lot of nervousness because something's going to change. And we don't know what to do with where we are. One of the things we need to do is celebrate what Bob and Carolyn have done in this place. When they came here 11 years ago, this was a congregation of approximately 100 members, right? Close. Like some of you were like, well, not really, you know, like around 100. It's now over 525. When they came to this place, we were wandering exiles. We had met in a gas station. We had met in another church's building. And I know when I came, we were meeting in a cable company building. And the first high school Sunday school class that I attended was in a yoga studio. Middle school was in town hall. And we had a storefront for the children's Sunday school. And adults were just scattered around wherever we could find a place for them. And the offices for the church were in an office complex. You know, one of those office condominium. Boy, that makes it sound really nice, and it wasn't. You know, there's an office place downtown, too. And in that time, we've moved from that wandering exile period into a place where this place is pretty comfortable. We have a home land, 40 acres of it, and a home built brick by brick and stone by stone. And yet we move to a place that we don't know what to expect, and we don't know what's coming. And so I want you to hear once again these words. Paul writes, he's using you, fitting you together, harmonizing you, brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. And this, our church, our family, not the bricks and the stones, but the people, is our home. We have a place here. And we can get all nostalgic about it and say, like our hometown, you know, we remember all the wonderful things. And Bruce Springsteen remembers sitting on his dad's lap. Well, you know, that's only the first verse of that song. The second verse of that song, troubled times have come to my hometown, Bruce says. That's the bridge. So listen before you look. I'm talking about something else that's not there. Verse 2, stuff happens. He grows up. He's in high school. And racial tension comes to the town. And the very last line of verse 2 is troubled times had come to my hometown, as if there wasn't trouble before. There was probably trouble before, but when you're 8, you have no idea that there's trouble. When you're 16, you know there's trouble. And we know that it's not as pretty as we remembered it. And then he gets to the bridge and he says this, now Main Street's all whitewashed windows and vacant stores. Seems like there ain't nobody wants to come down here no more. They're closing down the textile mill across the railroad tracks. And the foreman says, these jobs are going, boys, and they ain't coming back to your hometown. And there's a part of me that wonders, did the hometown change or is he just seeing things he hadn't seen before? I don't know. Something's happening there. There's change. And things look different. And then we get to the last verse, verse 4 of this song. And he says this, last night me and Kate, we laid in bed talking about getting out, packing up our bags, maybe heading south. Everybody in New Jersey goes south at some point. I'm 35. We got a boy of our own now. And last night I sat him up behind the wheel and said, son, take a good look around. This is your hometown. How do you think the 8-year-old saw it? Probably not whitewashed buildings and vacant stores. He probably saw, I'm behind dad's car, and this is pretty cool, and this is a good place. It's not perfect, but it's mine. It's where my roots are. It's my hometown. Eugene Peterson, in a wonderful book called Practice Resurrection, Eugene Peterson happens to be the guy who translated the message for us in the modern language, the Bible that we're using here this morning. In this book called Practice Resurrection, he tells the story of an artist named Judith who came to know Jesus in Peterson's church when she was about 40. And he said he just loved to talk to Judith. And if you've been a Christian for a long time and you meet somebody who just came to know Jesus, man, they're fun to talk to because they're excited about everything. They're excited about church. They're excited about the Bible. And they're excited about praying. It's all new and it's shiny and it's wonderful. And those of us that have gotten bored with it, we need that once in a while. We need to just catch that person that brings all that newness back. And so he had a great time talking to her. And when he moved to another church, they began to correspond via letter. And this is her letter to him, a portion of a letter to him, where she's talking about how much trouble she's having explaining the faith that she now goes to church to the people in her artist community. And I love what she says. She says, "A longtime friend and a superb artist just the other day was appalled. 'What is this I hear about you going to church?' Another found out that I was going on a 3-week mission trip to Haiti and was incredulous. 'You, Judith, you going to Haiti with a church group? What has gotten into you?' My friends would have accepted me far more readily if they found that I was in some bizarre cult involving exotic and strange activities like black magic or experiments with levitation." But, she writes, "going to church is branded with terrible ordinariness." Uh-huh. We know that, right? But she continues, "But that's what endears it to me. Both the church and the 12-step programs, this facade of ordinariness. When you pull back the veil of ordinariness, you find the most extraordinary life behind it." I want to remember that phrase, facade of ordinariness. Because usually when we think of a facade, we take something ordinary, we want to make it extraordinary, you know, and it's kind of fake and false and it's just out front, just to make something bland look pretty. She says the church is exactly the opposite. There's something extraordinary going on, but when people look at it from the outside, man, it looks ordinary. It looks very ordinary. We come into this place and we sit in uncomfortable chairs and we listen to somebody talk for far too long and we take up money at the end and we give up some of our hard-earned money and we think, why in the world do we do that for something so ordinary and bland? But Judah says, when you pull back the veil of ordinariness, there's something extraordinary that goes on in church. Eugene Peterson also tells the story of his friend Robert Siegel. Robert Siegel is a poet, and they're in a group together where they try out their writing before they, you know, publish it. And so they were kind of bouncing ideas off of one another, and one day Robert Siegel brought a poem. And you know what it's like, you got to read the poem to somebody before you think it's any good. So he went to his friends and he wanted to share this poem with them. And before he read it to them, he told them a story. He said that in his New England town, there was this intersection that he and his wife used to drive through all the time. And there on the corner was a sign for Mount Monadnock. It said, "Go that way." And they were never going that way. They just always went straight through the intersection. And so they never went to Mount Monadnock. Until one day, they were feeling quite adventurous. And they came to the intersection and they looked at each other and turned. And there's a poem that came out of this called "Looking for Mount Monadnock." And I hope I'm saying that right. Nobody's corrected me yet, so good. It says, "We see the sign Monadnock State Park as it flashes by. After a mile or two, decide to go back. We can't pass by Monadnock without seeing it, I say, turning around. We head down the side road, Monadnock Realty, Monadnock Pottery, Monadnock Designs, but no Monadnock. Then the signs fall away, nothing but trees in the darkening afternoon. We don't speak, pass a clearing, and you say, 'I think I saw it, or part of it, a bald rock.' Miles and miles more, finally I pull over and we consult the map. Monadnock's right here, or just back a bit there. But we should see it, we're practically on top of it. And driving back we look, trees, a flash of clearing, purple rock, but we are, it seems, too close to see it. It is here, we are on it, it is under us." Had that experience? So too it is in our journey with faith at times. We go looking for God, like a mountain somewhere. And we're looking for that special thing that's out there. And yet the Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. He is here. We're in him. He's under us. Behind the veil of our ordinary lives, there's something extraordinary. Behind the veil of our ordinary church is something extraordinary. God at work in us and through us. Another author puts it this way. He says, tour guides are people who see the depth and texture and connection where others don't. That's why the best teachers are masters of the obvious. I love that. They see the same things that we do, but they're aware of so much more. And when they point it out, it changes the way we see everything. I think that's what Judith meant. I think that's what Paul means. There's something going on all around us, and we just think it's our hometown. This is a place. You've been given a home, a place of meaning, a place of roots, a place where we know that we belong. And we're called to fit together and make it a home for others. A place where God is quite at home. We may look pretty ordinary, but something extraordinary is going on just behind the veil. Let's pray together. God, we miss you sometimes because we're looking for something flashy and big. And yet, you're right here, beside us, in us, under us, and all around us. God, we look for your presence, and you are right here. May we, O God, continue to find the extraordinary in the ordinary. May we know that this is our hometown. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.